welcome to the Church of the Redeemer's Weekly Podcast. We pray that you will enjoy this week's sermon, and we hope that you will follow us at www.cotrb.org, and may God continue to bless you.
Forget what you have done for us, and help us to always remember that there are so many wonderful things about Jesus. And the greatest for us is that we can call him Savior. Oh, thank you, Father. Thank you. And now, God, is what we call preaching time. It's the time we need for you to speak. And that's what we ask that you do. God, move me out of your people's way and move them out of my way so that you can have your way. And then flood this place with your presence. Overwhelm us with your presence and bless each one of us to respond to you this morning. Thank you, God. We bind every hindering spirit that would try to come against this word and against this people. You are not welcome here. God, we ask that you make war in the heavenlies and on earth on behalf of us, your people here this morning. Thank you, God, for the victory. In Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever been early for an appointment, but wound up being seen later than your actual appointment time? On the other hand, have you ever been late for an appointment, but actually got done sooner than you ever had when you were on time? Timing. Timing is everything, isn't it? Then there's being somewhere at just the right time. We call that being at the right place at the right time. Some call that serendipity, good luck, or coincidence. However, once we get to know God, we learn that we can erase those words from our dictionary. Amen? And if you don't know it yet, yeah, you can erase them. Hallelujah, Lord. What we call being in the right place at the right time is actually the providence of God, also known as divine intervention. It's God's timing, his kairos time. Whether the timing of something is positive or appears to be negative, we must yield to God's sovereignty, to his rule. As a sovereign, God can do what he wants, how he wants, to whom he wants, when he wants. This also means he can allow what he chooses to allow without explaining anything to us. As he told Moses, he said, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So we can't sit here and say, well, God, why you let that heathen survive their surgery, but your sold out saint went on to glory? God said, I will have mercy on who I will have mercy. I will have compassion on who I will have compassion. And not only that, he's saying to us, get out of my lane. Because he knows what he's doing. And we know there is an appointed time for us to leave here. And how do we know God didn't let that heathen live so they could become a saint? Amen. Praise the Lord. Timing. Some of us met our mates or our best friend because we were in a particular place at a particular time. We met them at school, maybe at Walmart. For the baby boomers in South Philly, at Blair's. Some people don't even know what's Blair's. Somebody met somebody in Blair's, too. Somebody say, hey, Blair's. Maybe on Point Breeze, on the boardwalk, or even at the Church of the Redeemer. Wherever it may have been, our non-familiar relationships came about all because of timing. Timing is everything. Back in April 1973, a singer named Dr. John released a song called Right Place, Wrong Time. The genre of his music is something called swamp rock. And some of you will remember hearing this song. I'm not going to sing it. I've been in the right place, but it must have been the wrong time. I'd have said the right thing, but I must have used the wrong line. I've been in the right trip, but I must have used the wrong car. My head was in a bad place, and I'm wondering what it's good for. And young, you say, I'm in the right place, must have been the wrong time. I told you I'm not going to sing. Okay. In that song, Dr. John deals with his insecurities, which all seem to be fed by his knack for poor timing. He had become pessimistic because he just seemed to keep being in the right place, but at the wrong time. Anybody in here feel like you can identify with Dr. John? Pay attention then, and I pray the Lord changes your thinking this morning. As we keep on living, many of us are learning that timing is everything. Will you turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 3? And as he said, if you just open up your Bible in the middle, you'll find Psalms. It'll be right there. And then it's Proverbs and Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes 3. We've heard these scriptures read many times from many occasions. And we say, oh, that's where it's at. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. And I'm going to read for you from the New King James in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. I'm going to start at verse 1. Here's some pages turning. Anybody say, hold up? Okay, we're going to hold up because we ain't got nowhere to go but heaven. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. At the end of the real day, Deacon Lee. Hallelujah. That's all, the only place we got to go. Yes, Lord. And we're on our way. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. And if you don't have it right now, could you look on with your neighbor or could you just listen? From the New King James, it says, to everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck what is planted, a time to kill, and a time to heal, a time to break down, and a time to build up, a time to weep, and a time to laugh, a time to mourn, and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones, and a time to gather stones. A time to embrace, and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to gain, and a time to lose. A time to keep, and a time to throw away. A time to tear and a time to sow. A time to keep silence and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time of war and a time of peace. Praise God. This is God's word for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. The title for our message this morning is Timing is Everything. The book of Ecclesiastes is part of the wisdom literature of the ancient Near East and is attributed by most scholars as being written by Solomon. And he is the teacher or preacher referred to in the text, depending on which translation you're reading. Ecclesiastes is part of a writing style that was known as pessimism literature. And it's the only occurrence of this writing style in the whole Bible. Now, as most of us know, pessimism is a tendency to see the worst aspect of things or believe that the worst will happen. a lack of hope or confidence in the future. And I'm going to read that again. Pessimism is a tendency to see the worst aspect of things or believe that the worst will happen, a lack of hope or confidence in the future. And most of us can say that we do know a pessimist. And if we don't, I guess it's us. I don't know. I ain't say. I don't know. In Ecclesiastes, Solomon deals with what is probably the existential question of the age. What is the meaning of life? And existential just means essence and existence. So basically, it's what is the essence of our existence? So in the first two chapters of the book, Solomon seems to have discovered the futility of just about everything. He sees in the repetition of events a type of meaninglessness. The sun keeps rising and setting. The wind keeps blowing from one direction to another and back again. The streams keep flowing into the sea, and yet it's never full. The eye keeps seeing. The ear keeps hearing. What has been done will be done again. Is there anything really new? Vanity of vanities, says the preacher in chapter 1. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. All is emptiness, futility, and life is just a vapor that vanishes and leaves nothing behind. Among other things, what Solomon saw in chapters 4 through 10 added to his pessimistic attitude. He saw injustice to the poor, crooked politics, materialism, guilty people allowed to commit more crimes, incompetent leaders, and the desire for the good old days. Sounds like he's in 2018 with us. Oh, amen. According to one commentator, Ecclesiastes is a John the Baptist kind of book. It functions not as a meal, but as a bath. It is not nourishment, it is cleansing. It is repentance. It is purging. We read Ecclesiastes to get scrubbed clean from illusion and sentiment, from ideas that are idolatrous and feelings that cause us to become weary. It is an expose and rejection of every arrogant and ignorant expectation that we can live our lives by ourselves on our own terms. The point, we are not in control. God is. And we, being finite, do not understand all of his ways, nor can we. Because Isaiah 55:9 says, his ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. Wisdom is really learning our limitations and God's omnipotence. Solomon goes on to say that after devoting himself to studying and increasing in wisdom more than any other leader ever in all Jerusalem, he came to the conclusion that all of this learning was just a chasing after the wind. Then he thought about the difference between the wise and the foolish. When he did, he realized that the same fate awaited both of them, that each of them would eventually die. Nudge your neighbor, say, wake up. When he realized that each of them would eventually die, he saw that as meaningless too. We don't want nobody to miss what God got for him. Oh, hallelujah. It's not me, it's what he have. Amen. How many of us know what it's like to try to find some meaning in life? Especially if we feel like Dr. John, like your timing is always off. As I said earlier, pay attention. God's got an answer for you. In his quest for some type of fulfillment, Solomon figured he'd try the pleasures of life and became a hedonist. That's one who lives just for pleasure. He said, I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. And he could do this because he was filthy rich, okay? Praise the Lord, sisters and wives. Praise the Lord. Now, what happened? You guessed it. That too became meaningless. It seems like Solomon was discovering what a lot of us have discovered. There is no lasting satisfaction in anything in this life. Now, please know, I didn't say there's no satisfaction. You know, we ain't singing with the Rolling Stones, somebody, I can't get no satisfaction. No, there is some satisfaction in life, but there is no lasting satisfaction. Let me help you out here. Oh, that oatmeal raisin cookie. That bad boy is so good. I enjoyed it. It came from the specialty shop. I savored it. I praised the Lord through every bite. And it satisfied me then. But eventually, I was going to go get another one. You understand what I'm saying? So we kept that real nice about how things, you have to go do it again because there's no lasting satisfaction. Praise Jesus. Oh, praise Jesus. What was that movie back in the day with Bill Cosby and all them, Sidney Poitier? Let's do it again. Everybody stay here in church, okay? Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord. When Solomon thought about the satisfaction one gets from working hard, actually being a workaholic, trying to do a really good job, that became meaningless to him because he realized the next person to come after him might not be as passionate as him. Some of us here know about that because we also have Martha issues. Ooh. Ooh. It's not just us, Minister D. We know the person who came after us in the job we left is a lackey, and yet the boss is accepting mediocre work from them. Or the person we're working with now. On the job. I didn't say it. I'm going to quote that person in the church. Thank you, Lord. Jehovah Jireh. Oh, amen. Go ahead, Lord. Fit some shoes. Fit some shoes. Hallelujah. Solomon was also bothered by the fact that he would leave everything to someone who hadn't worked for it. He said, for a person may labor with wisdom, knowledge, and skill, and then they must leave all they own to another who has not toiled for it. This too is meaningless and a great misfortune. He also noted that a man could work hard all day, and then even at night his mind couldn't rest. That's right. That's right. Solomon was in a bad way. He was quite pessimistic indeed. And I encourage you to read the book when you get home because I read it one more time. I just read through the thing as I sat there last night. I was like, whoa, the brother had it going on, but we're going to see where God took him. And now in the midst of his hedonism, in the midst of his living for pleasure, Solomon stumbled upon something, or should I say someone, because he said, so I decided there is nothing better than to enjoy food and drink and to find satisfaction in work. Then I realized that these pleasures are from the hand of God. But who can eat or enjoy anything apart from him? Once he brought God into the picture, his whole perspective began to change. Before he brought God into the picture, he just saw the monotony of life, the futility of wealth, the vanity of wisdom, and the certainty of death. After he thought about God, he saw that life may be filled with challenging situations from God, but each has its own time and each for its own purpose. He learned that wealth could be enjoyed and employed to the glory of God. He learned, too, that it's better to follow God's wisdom than man's foolishness. And lastly, he concluded that the certainty of death ought to motivate us. And I repeat that the certainty of death ought to motivate us to make the most of the opportunities God gives us. And let the church say amen. As I said earlier, timing is everything. Believe it or not, as Solomon writes Ecclesiastes, he's at a good place in his life. Because it is a place of reflection. How many here today know that it's good every now and then to take some time to reflect? And not just on life as a whole, but on your own life. We should ask ourselves some questions sometime. Where am I today compared to where I said I wanted to be when I reached this age? What do I need to start doing? What do I need to stop doing? Am I living just for me? If I die today, what would my legacy be? Am I making my life count by letting God be in control? We just casually say it. Only what we do for Christ will last. Do we believe that? If I'm a Christian, does my life reflect that I am a Christian? Lastly, what am I doing with the education I got at the Redeemer Institute for Christian Education? I didn't even look out. I heard somebody say, I don't need to do no reflecting. Well, maybe that's why you can't seem to do any better. Maybe that's why everything seems to be going wrong all the time in your life. If you and I never reflect on our lives and yet are hoping for a change, we're fooling ourselves. After all, Einstein said that the definition of insanity is doing the same thing over and over again and expecting different results. By the way, we are getting something out of staying the way we are. Oh, yeah. Somebody said, what you talking about, preacher? Well, it's like this, y'all. We do what we do because we're benefiting from it in some way. If we whine and moan all the time about what we don't have, where we can't afford to go, and how nothing works out for us, we need to first ask ourselves how long we've been doing that. Then we need to ask the Lord to show us how we're benefiting from it, no matter how perverted the benefit may be. We do know that negative attention is still attention for some. Praise you, Lord. Some people don't realize they keep pushing people away from them because they're so needy. They're whining and moaning, and it's the same thing for 27 years. And this is really something that's not funny at all. Because I prayed and asked the Lord how to help these people. Because they are ones for whom Christ died. Some of them are Christians. And somewhere along the line in life, they got stuck. And they can't see past their nose. And so that's why they're looking at everything as negative and what they can't do and what they can't have. Let us pray for those we know who are like that. Because we all know people who are like that. And they are so lonely. They are so lonely, and the enemy is tricking with them every day of their lives. Repeat, you shouldn't try this. You ain't, nothing works for you. Nothing works for you. It's not going to work. It's not going to happen. Praise you, Lord. Ecclesiastes 3:1 says, to everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven. So even for some, there should have just been a season of whining, a season of moaning. And the season should have changed somewhere along the line. Romans 5 says, you see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. In Galatians 4, it says, but when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. Why? Because John 3, 6, 10, and 17 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his son in the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Please notice something. God's timing is impeccable. Now, in the midst of our circumstances, timing is everything. Somebody here today needs to wait on God's timing. Stop running ahead of God. He's been giving you warnings, but you keep on ignoring them. Of course, God wants to use you, and he will. But more important to God than using us is him preparing us. Oh, amen. Moses had 40 years of preparation. Joseph had 13. Abraham had 25. And the Lord Jesus Christ himself took 30 years to be prepared to do the Father's will. You know those people that sit there and say we need to get in a hurry doing God's will? You better get in a hurry at the direction of God, not at the direction of man. So let the Lord have his way and wait on him. Think about that beautiful butterfly that will never emerge if someone tampers with that cocoon while it's undergoing its transformation process from caterpillar to butterfly. Because how did people learn that? Because somebody did figure they're going to help the thing and take it off, and they killed it. Waiting on God's timing. Mark 7:37 says that God does all things well. Timing is everything. God's timing is everything. Including finding a boo. How many times does it take for you to realize you got a bad picker? How many Sundays are you going to stay home because yet another one didn't put a ring on it? Look at nobody there. Timing is everything, y'all. And for somebody else, God wants to know, what are you waiting for? How many confirmations do you need? I heard Derek Greer say part of trusting God is trusting his timing. And for you, my fearful, anxious brother or sister, the time is now. God's timing is impeccable, whether you can see it or not. Trust God today, y'all. You trusted him with your soul. Why not trust him with your life? When I first started out, I told you about Dr. John's song, Right Place, Wrong Time. Well, if you're here today, you are in the right place at just the right time. God ordered each one of us to be here today, although we may be here for different reasons. Take a minute or two and let God reveal to you why you're here today. And then ask him to help you respond to his will for your life. Take a minute. Ask him, why am I here? And let him minister. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Praise you. Is not God's will that anyone should perish without Christ? Don't go home without Jesus today, sir. Don't go home with Jesus without Jesus today, madam, young person. Timing is everything, and it's your time. Time to open your eyes and see how futile and empty everything is without God. Solomon did. He finally got to the place where he understood that life was not all about things going the way he thought they should go. He got out of God's lane. Listen to what he wrote in the last chapter. Now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil. To everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven. And in verse 11, he says, he has made everything beautiful in its time. As the deacons come and as the congregation stands, give the Lord your life today, all of it. Surrender all and let him make it beautiful in his time. If you're here today and you are saved, but you know you're living apart from the Lord, Hosea 14 says, God will heal your backsliding. And in Lamentations 3, he says, let us search and try our ways and turn again to the Lord. God is always there giving you and me another chance. Timing is everything. Come home to the Lord today. Don't waste any more time because you can't get it back. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
A little poem that I want you to take home with you. The clock of life is wound but once, and no man has the power to tell just when the hands will stop, at late or early hour. To lose one's wealth is sad indeed. To lose one's health is more. To lose one's soul is such a loss that no one can restore. If you not yet been born again, timing is everything. Take that walk down the aisle, because tomorrow is not promised. You may say that I walked down that aisle when I was 7 years old, but did your life reflect that you were a Christian? When the Holy Spirit comes inside, when we get saved, he's going to make some changes. And that's going to let us know that we have been changed, that we have been born again. So if you're not saved or if you're not sure, please come this morning so we can help you to become sure with the aid of the Holy Spirit. And then for somebody else, you are saved, but you've been doing you. You come to church every Sunday, but you've been doing you. So basically, you're in what we would call a backslidden condition. You're coming to church, you're turning in your envelope, and you may be serving on some ministry, but you know that you're not walking with the Lord. So if you want to make a fresh commitment, the Lord prepared us this morning with all the songs of worship from the very first song and praise and worship we're singing. God has prepared your heart to come and say yes to him today. And for somebody else, you need a church home. We're not supposed to be lone rangers out there, but we're supposed to join with the body of believers where we can use our gifts in that local body. So if you need a church home and God is messing with you in your spirit, or just straight up telling you, yes, I want you to be here, then won't you come?